I don't know about you, but whether you feel like you're shouting for joy or kind of weeping at what was lost, both, I think, are welcome in our shouts of praise. It says both people were singing, great is the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. They're both rejoicing that the foundation of the temple have been laid. They're both very thankful that they're not in exile anymore, that they're being charged to rebuild God's kingdom. But they have some different emotions about it, and I think that's okay. So whether you are joyful about it, whether maybe there's things to be mourned over the past year and a half or just in your life right now, I pray that we'd all shout for joy and that we'd all rejoice that the foundation has been laid, and that for us is Christ. That's not going anywhere. So let's sing and shout for joy. Say, there's beauty in my brokenness. There's beauty in my brokenness. I've got true love instead of pain. There's freedom though you've captured me. I've got joy instead of mourning.
Sing that again.
There's beauty in my brokenness. I've got true love instead of pain. There's freedom though you've captured me. I've got joy instead of mourning. You give me joy down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul. You give me joy down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul.
There's beauty.
There's beauty in my brokenness.
Let me hear you.
I've got true love instead of pain. There's freedom though you've captured me. I've got joy instead of mourning. 'Cause you give me joy. Down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul. You give me joy, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul.
Goes like this.
Never been so free, caught in your love for me. Never been more secure knowing your heart.
Oh, sing that.
Never been so free caught in your love for me. Never been more secure knowing your heart.
One more time.
Never been so free caught in your love for me. Never been more secure knowing your heart. 'Cause you give me joy. Down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul. You give me joy, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul, down deep in my soul.
There's beauty.
There's beauty in my brokenness. I've got true love instead of pain. There's freedom though you've captured me. I've got joy instead of mourning.
One more time.
You give me joy down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul. You give me joy down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul. Down deep in my soul.
Yeah.
Church, we are going to continue in worshiping the Lord through some time in prayer. The scripture says there's different postures of prayer, and so the postures in the scripture are you stand with hands raised in prayer, you bow down on your knees before the Lord in prayer, you humbly get on your face on the ground in prayer. So I would invite all of us here today, I will lead us in prayer, but if you could take on a posture of prayer, you can use your chair as a altar if you like, and we are going to go to our God and King. Father, as we stand in your presence, as we kneel before you with our hands lifted high, we praise you, our good God and King. We praise you, the rescuers of our souls. You moved heaven and earth. You sent your Son, your only Son, into the world to redeem your lost sons and daughters back to you. We praise you, Lord, today. Sent church right now in prayer before you, we praise you for being the God that loves the rough ones. We thank you for not allowing us to continue down the path of unrighteousness. We praise you for our stories that you intervene with. We were running headlong apart from you to a life of destruction and despair. And God, you changed our course. You changed our story. And you did it by sending your Son to die a death in our place. God, right now we rejoice. We rejoice in his death because it's through his shed blood we are made right with you. We believe in the work of your Son. You validated and vindicated your Son, proved his innocence by raising him from the dead. And we praise you for that. We cling to the resurrection of Jesus. It is our future. We thank you for that. Father, as one body here, we want you to do things here that we cannot produce. No strategy will bring it about. God, we want you to receive glory and praise from Charlotte and around Charlotte. We want you to receive our worship, our lively worship. We want you to receive a sacrificial life from us. We want you to receive praise from people right now who do not yet praise you. Father, as you said in your word, that the nations will come together in praising you. God, we ask. You say, if we ask, if we knock, if we seek, you will answer us. And we ask, sent church, ask. God, make our church like the nations. The nations that are represented in Charlotte and around Charlotte. God, make us into a diverse, humble community where we are radically loving and sacrificing and serving each other, and where we're putting aside our cultural differences, where our age gaps, gender gaps, where our nationality gaps, our cultural gaps do not divide. God, please do not allow division in this church. Unite us in Christ. Teach us continually. Help continue to grow us in the seeking of the nation's kind of ministries in a diverse community here. Establish it in love. God, call us out into unfamiliar places and unfamiliar people to proclaim your name here among our neighbors, among our friends and families and co-workers. Make our church as diverse as this city. God, for this, we need your power. We need boldness that comes directly from you. We're asking that you would win the hearts of our not yet brothers and sisters. Those sons and daughters who have run away from you. People are people whom we love. Whom we love that are running toward destruction. God, use this church. Use us in a powerful way with boldness to proclaim good news. And as you allow us to plant that seed, would you water it? Put it in good ground and adopt more sons and daughters into your family. Win their hearts like you won ours. We pray that, God. We want worship for you. You want worship for you. Use us. Use us. God, pour out your blessings on us for your namesake. Keep us humble. Keep us focused on Christ. We are listening. We are listening to you. We want to hear your voice. Speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through the community of truth. Bless us with every blessing for your namesake. In Jesus' name. Let's stand and continue to worship through song.
Praise the Lord.
sins there are many, His mercy is more.
Love could remember.
When love could remember the wrongs we have done, omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum, thrown into the sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
So praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Our patience would wait.
What patience would wait as we constantly run? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Riches of kindness.
Riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Sing it out. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
Amen, amen. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, that's where we'll be at this morning. A couple quick things before we get rolling. First, my name is David. It's a joy to get to be one of your pastors and to get to share God's word with you. It really is an honor to get to be here with you today doing this and worshiping our Lord. Singing about the reality that our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Isn't this good news? Isn't this why we're here? Isn't this what we celebrate every week? We celebrate a God who, even though we're rebels, we're sinners, we're a mess, His mercy is bigger and better and more amazing. So that's why we're here, and if you haven't caught that yet, I hope that you will. We're here to celebrate Jesus and honor Him and lift Him high because He is glorious. Secondly, I think I said my name's David, and we're really glad that you would join us. Wanted to call your attention to just our Connect card. It's on the welcome page of our website. You can either scan the QR code at the welcome desk, or you can go on our website and fill that out. If it's your first time, we'd love to have record that you're here. Your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up with you in a respectful way. But if you've been here lots of times, you know the drill, but you can use that card to communicate with us, particularly prayer requests that you might have, questions maybe you have about getting plugged in further, or questions about the sermon or stuff that's going on here. You can use that card as just one other way to communicate with us. Last week, we were in Psalms, and then this week, we are in James, and next week we will start a series in Philippians, all right? So we'll be walking through Philippians 13 to 14 weeks, basically until Advent season for the rest of the year, and looking forward to that. So if you want to get ahead and read ahead and get a jump start on that, I'm going to send out a video this week and encourage you to read Philippians at least once a week, but I'm going to ask you to read it once a day over the next 13 weeks. And so, man, I want us to be immersed in it, excited about it. It's real quick. Take about 15 minutes to read those four chapters every day. So I would just encourage you to do that, or at least grab it once a week and get after it. On that note, James chapter 1, we are going to read verses 19 through 27 and pray, and then we are going to get after it. If you're with me and you're ready to get after it on the count of three, especially if you're under 18, I need to hear you, all right? One, two, three. Let's get after it. All right, all my children, I love you. All right, here we go. James. And my baby's not here to wake up, so you guys did great. All right, James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you show us what true religion is like, and that you visited us, orphans, in our affliction. You made a way for us to not be orphans anymore. You made a way for us to know you, to be redeemed and reconciled back to the Father. And in relationship with you and in healthy relationship with each other, you show us what true religion is. And so I pray today that if someone hasn't experienced that, they would know you. They would walk in you, and then you would help us to walk faithfully as examples of what true religion means in this world. Give us grace to do it well. Lord, would you give me grace to proclaim your word faithfully to your people? We need you. We're here today because we need to both be reminded of the gospel, and we need to be encouraged in it, convicted, and comforted in all things because of the good news that you have to share. So use this time through your word to do your work in your way. Ask it all in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. So words, if you guys didn't know, words can get hijacked quite often from their original intended meaning. In fact, lots of words, this has happened, all right? Lots of words get hijacked. Someone says something long time ago, hey, we're going to define this word, and now it means something altogether different. You guys know this, right? I don't have to go real, real far into this rabbit hole, because cool doesn't mean cool anymore, and bad doesn't mean bad, and bad doesn't mean anymore what it used to mean in the 80s, and these sorts of things, right? And all of this sorts of things. Our bet doesn't really mean bet anymore. You guys got that? All right. Bet. I don't know all the other cool words the kids are saying these days. My bad. But nonetheless, it doesn't mean what it means originally. And so we redefine it, right? One of those words is religion. All right. Religion is a word that has lots of different meanings. So I want to try to define somewhat of what religion means in the world, and then, by God's grace, we're going to take a look at biblically what religion means, true and undefiled religion. What does the Bible have to say about what that is and what that word means? Merriam-Webster defines religion for us this way: the belief in a god or in a group of gods, an organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. Or maybe a third definition, an interest, a belief, or an activity that is very important to a person or group. So even there in Webster, they're trying to show us like there's a broader use of this word than maybe we would all agree on. Religious, here's what that means, according to Merriam-Webster. Believing in a god or a group of gods and following the rules of a religion. If you're religious, you're very careful to do something whenever it can or should be done. All right, so that's kind of the dictionary definition. Now, how does the world define it? This is a bit harder, but I'm going to try. Many people turn to religion for comfort in a time of crisis. All right, so crazy out there, people turn to religion or maybe irreligion in a time of crisis. There are many different religions in our world, right, such as Buddhism, Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism. All right, these are different religions. Shinto, if you didn't know, is a religion that's unique to Japan. Hockey is a religion unique to Canada, all right? Politics are a religion to many in America, all right? Where I live, high school football is a religion in South Georgia, in Texas, and Florida, like the three states that play it still in high school, a little bit in North Carolina, but mostly like Georgia, Florida, Texas. It's a religion. Well, probably Alabama, but we'll talk about that another day. Food, all right? Can be a religion in my house. It can be a religion. Oprah, her religion's pretty popular in our culture, right? They're all pretty much the same. That's what Oprah would say. All those religions I just mentioned, they're all pretty much the same, and they all pretty much get you to the same place. We just need to love each other and be tolerant no matter what religion we are. It is a popular Oprah-type religion. That's somewhat of what the world says about religion. Then in our circles, when I say R, I mean evangelical, if you're cool with using that word anymore, but whatever, we'll define that another day. But nonetheless, in our evangelical circles, there's lots of conversation around the gospel versus religion. Thank you, Tim Keller, right? Like, there's lots of conversation about that. What's the true gospel? What's religion? And it's almost as if the gospel is pitted against religion. Christianity's not a religion. It's a relationship, right? You've heard this before. If you've been around the church for a minute. And again, evangelicalism, we are tempted to say, I'm not a very religious person, but I love Jesus. Not very religious, but I love the King. And so what I want to do this morning is, again, I'm starting with, hey, words have different meanings. Religion has taken on different meanings. The good news for us is that the Bible defines not every single word in the world, but for us, we can have a good biblical understanding of what true and undefiled religion is. And so my aim is to hope to define that as James does. And so, in so doing, redeem what true religion is. Or as Lecrae says in his song Mayday, "Now I found true religion, and it's not inside of denim." All right? So, thank you for the two of you that know what true religion genes are. All right. So first, here's what we see. We're going to see four things about true religion here in the passage. Four things about true religion, and hopefully this will give us a good definition of what it is. True religion first demands a transformed heart. Look with me at verse 26, and I'm only going to focus, I read the long passage, I'm only going to preach from, focus on 26 and 27. Verse 26 here says this: "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." True religion demands a transformed heart. You cannot be truly religious if your heart is not transformed. This is where it begins. The tongue here in James is connected to the heart. And oh, by the way, we don't have time to jump into this. I preached it. It was the first book I ever preached fully through, all the way through. It was James, like 10 years ago. But nonetheless, many people think that verse 26 and 27 are like a key into the entire book of James. Somewhat of a theme, and then James unpacks it for the rest of the book. But here's what we understand. So he's hitting on this theme of the tongue, which he'll go into deeper. But what we know from this verse and from the rest of James is that the tongue is actually a window to the heart. That they're connected. There's a big connection here between the tongue and the heart. The tongue is an indicator of what is in the heart. Or as our boy Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, an unbridled tongue indicates a godless heart. An unbridled tongue indicates a godless heart. So true religion demands a transformed heart. You can't just kind of talk about it, but it first begins with something in our heart. It has to start there. Spurgeon said it well. Jesus says it even better. He says this in Matthew, making this connection between the tongue and the heart. In Matthew 12:34, he says, "You brood of vipers," talking to the Pharisees, "how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then in Matthew 15:18-19, he says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Again, what comes out of the mouth proceeds, Jesus teaches, from the heart. True religion demands a transformed heart. He says here, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This idea of bridling our tongue. And I remember growing up, my mom had a horse. You guys know that like a 1,500-pound animal galloping is a pretty serious situation, right? 1,500-pound galloping, it's pretty serious. People die, get hurt, these sorts of things. Mom used to have a horse growing up named Pretty Boy. I got thrown off Pretty Boy a couple times because I didn't know how to use the bridle. Didn't know how to control that joker. Okay, had to learn how to use the bridle, the thing that goes in the horse's mouth to give you control over where the tongue goes. And so with this small bridle, right, you control this 1,500-pound animal. What James is showing us here is that the tongue must be bridled. Our tongues are a serious and strong tool to be used for evil. And he goes on to talk about this a lot in James chapter 2 and 3, but it's a serious tool to be used for evil or to honor Christ. They must be bridled. James is not saying we can't use our tongues, but that we must in Christ learn to control them. Listen to what one commentator said. James was saying to each of his readers, "You have a horse in your mouth. When do our tongues gallop like out of control horses? They do so when we gossip." When someone has defined, which someone has defined as the art of confessing others' sins. Our tongues gallop when we use them to express profanity and blasphemy. They also gallop when we use them to lie and cheat. It could very well be that they gallop most often in the form of complaining and criticizing. How very easy it is for us to fall into this trap. And so for us, what James is saying, the person who doesn't bridle his or her tongue thinks he is religious and deceives himself because their heart is not actually transformed. You're not deceiving anyone, probably other than yourself. You're especially not deceiving God. And here's what he says at the end of the verse. It's useless. It's worthless. This type of religion is worthless. It's useless. When you're speaking things and doing deeds with an untransformed heart, it's actually worthless. And so how are our hearts transformed? If you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus, you know this. If you're not, you need to understand that the only way to have a transformed heart is through Jesus. That Jesus is ultimately the only one who can finally bridle our tongues and transform our hearts. That he came into the world as the sinless Son of God, as God in the flesh, to live a perfect life and to then go to a cross and die death in our place for our sins. We know he was put in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later he rose again from the grave victorious. And what Jesus says to all of us is, hey, your hearts are actually wicked. They're in need of changing. They need to be redeemed. They need to be forgiven. They need to be rescued. And I've come to deliver you, to redeem you, to transform your hearts. And so put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. Put your faith in me. Repent of doing things your own way. Turn from living life the way you think it should be lived. Stop trying to redeem yourself and achieve redemption on your own, and look to me. This is where our hearts are transformed, as we rest in the love of God that has been showed to us through Christ Jesus. Our hearts must be transformed if we are to be truly religious, because true religion, it demands a transformed heart. Secondly, true religion is defined by God. This is what we see here in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. See, literally here the translation would read, before Him who is our God and Father. That God is the one who's defining this. He is the one who sets the terms, makes the definition, not Webster or our culture or fun phrases. But God defines true religion. Say, okay, what is it? Here's what we know. God defines it. We don't know what it looks like apart from Him. We know that it's pure and undefiled. It's without spot. It's without blemish. It's perfect. And James here does not provide us with an exhaustive list of all that pure religion is. But it can be understood clearly that it's certainly not less than what's listed here. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the idea here. That true religion defined by God is at least in part these two things. To visit widows and orphans and to keep oneself clean in a dirty world. So, true religion demands a transformed heart. True religion is defined by God. Thirdly, we see that true religion cares for the hurting and helpless. It cares for the hurting and helpless. That's what I'm defining as visiting widows and orphans in their affliction. True religion says, I've been changed by God. I've been adopted into the family of God. I was once an orphan, and I've now been joined to a family of God, or into the family of God, because of what Jesus has done for me. And so now I want other people to be loved and served and cared for as I have been loved and served and cared for. This is the motivation. This is the heart transformation that's necessary to drive us into true religion that cares for the hurting and helpless. We, like Jesus, visit others in their affliction. It's in their affliction. It's in their trouble. It's in their distress. It's in, hey, things are hard here, and the church or the Christians show up. History is littered with examples of this, where Christians again and again would come in and step in where dark places needed to be shined with the light of Jesus. And so here, with anyone without an advocate, here's how I would define orphans and widows. Anyone without an advocate, someone without a voice, someone with no one to fight for them. The hurting and helpless here, widows and orphans. The hurting and helpless now certainly includes widows and orphans, single mothers, children that are in danger of being aborted, mothers that feel they have no choice, victims of human trafficking, those who are victims of the injustice in our world, the AIDS epidemic in Africa, those who have no food to eat, those who don't have clean water, those, the list can go on and on and on, where we could say, these folks are hurting and helpless. There's widows and orphans all across the world in all different situations. And true religion cares for them. Cares for them. Because we've been cared for, true religion enters in to care for those who are voiceless. It's pure and undefiled before God to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't have affliction, but it means that in our trials, in our tribulations, as James has already alluded to in earlier in chapter 1, that when we have trials, we still continue to look and visit others because this is what Jesus did for us. Here's just a few examples, a few. I cannot, in the amount of time I have, Help us see all of the ways that people are orphans and widows in this world and all the ways that we are to help them. What I want to try to do is paint a picture of, hey, this is ginormous and massive, and we all must play some role in being truly religious as followers of Jesus. Stats on single moms. Oh, and I just want to say this. I'm going to quote quite a few stats here. This is like side note, commercial break, whatever you want to call it. Like, please know, my aim is never in any stat to like guilt you or shame you or like, oh my goodness, I'm a horrible person. I didn't know that. It's also not for you. So no guilt, no shame. It's also not for you to go like, I'm just checking out, because those are just numbers, right? Like, those are just numbers. Those aren't souls. But I want us to see here that all of these stats are indeed souls, and we also shouldn't be guilted and shamed by the stats. My hope is to simply and truly say, hey, here's the situation. And God in his grace saw the situation that we were also a part of and entered in and did something about it. And now we are invited to do the same as followers of Jesus. Here's some stats on single moms. Today, 1 in 3 children. Also, these stats are littered from like the past year to 9 years. So, sorry, some of that I couldn't find. It's super up to date. Today, 1 in 3 children, a total of about 15 million, are being raised without a father. 1 in 3 or 1 in 4, depending on what stat you read. Of that group, nearly half live below the poverty line. Only 1/3 of single mothers receive any child support. And the average amount these mothers receive is about $300 to $400 a month. 2/5 of single mother families are food insecure. That means we don't know quite where our food is going to come from. 1/7 use food pantries. 1/3 spend more than half their income on housing, which is generally considered the threshold for severe housing cost burden. Single parent families are among the poorest in the nation, and as such are extremely vulnerable to homelessness. Among all homeless families, 8 out of 10 are headed by a single woman with children. And there is a tremendous, I couldn't even find the stats for the homeless situation here in our city, but what we should know is that it's dire. It's huge. There's homeless all throughout our city here in Charlotte. Stats on human trafficking. And there's tons of these, but for the sake of it, I'll say this. According to Justice Ministries, so human trafficking ministry that we partner with, my wife is on staff with, Charlotte is the number one state, number one in our state for human trafficking. And it's the number 10, 9 to 10, depending on what stat you look at, in the nation in human trafficking. So like a lot of times we think about human trafficking out there in the world, but like it's right here in our backyard going on, both in the suburbs and in the urban poor. Both in the rich and the famous and the incredibly poor. According to stats, human trafficking is all around us. Widows and orphans everywhere. Stats on abortions. We know that since 1973, around 59 million children have been aborted since then. About 945,000 this past year. Again, depending, I think that was from 2 years ago. Some would say as many as over 1,000 a day. How about foster care? Orphans, actual orphans. In 2014, this is the best I could get nationwide, about 400 total foster kids. I'm imagining that number has grown tremendously since then. As of a couple years ago, 100,000, just over 100,000, 101,000 of those foster kids are waiting and ready to be adopted today. Here in Charlotte, there's about 617 children. I know it's about 617. This is according to a stat. 617, this was 3 years ago. So 3 years ago, 617 children in Charlotte ready to be adopted in foster care, free and clear. Oh, by the way, there's over 625, quote-unquote, SBC churches in the Charlotte metro area. Just throwing that out there. So I'll just grab one, call it a day. I mean, I know it's not quite that simple, but like, hey, y'all, let's get to work. And many of you are, again, the goal is not guilt and shame. Here's my aim. There are 1,000 different ways, literally. Thousands upon thousands of different ways we can go about engaging in this broken world. Thousands. We can go about caring for the image of God in every created being on the planet. This is why we care. Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. God created man and woman in his image and likeness. He created them. Every single human being is marked with the image of God. And for those who say, oh, that was pre-fall, we know quickly from Genesis 5 and then Genesis 9 that after the fall, in fact, the reason why it was a sin for Cain to kill Abel was because he says, he's created in my image. This is post-fall. Every human being is created in the image of God, and so we care. It gives them dignity, value, worth. This is why as Christians we care for everyone. This is why we care. This is why we hear stats like this, and by God's grace, or we don't check out and we see the humans that are created in the image of God in every one of these numbers, and we care. And so again, there's 1,000 different ways we can go about caring for widows and orphans. And I would say to every one of us, we should ask ourselves, how are we engaging in true and undefiled religion before God? We should ask that question. For us as a church, there's a handful of ways we're trying to say, hey, here are some ways. If you're not involved in the fight, you can get involved. Here's a few ways. We've done quite a few things over our years' existence. Serving homeless at different times. Supporting people without food at different times. Justice ministries all throughout our existence. And as many, if not most of you know, this is our week to partner with Love Life. It's one of the many thousands of ways. It's our adoption week for Love Life. And if you don't know what that means, quite simply, it means that, I'll just give you a brief picture here. Love Life's vision is to unite and mobilize the church to create a culture of love and life that will bring an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. They seek to do this through a four-step process. First, to hear some of the tragic truth about what's going on in the city, that the reality is about 100 to 150 kids are killed every single week in our city. That we have the largest abortion clinic in the Southeast right here in Charlotte on a quiet side street. That's a reality in our city. That we would hear the tragic truth that there's orphans, the 620 orphans are in our city right now, then that we would pray. And so what it means when we adopt this week is that on Wednesday, we're asking everyone, whether you participate in the walk on Saturday or even love life, I don't know how to describe that, but that we would all say, hey, let's pray together. We're going to pray together on Wednesday for this particular issue, for the orphan crisis in the world and in our city. We're going to fast and pray that God would do what only he can do in and through us. And then we're going to go. It means we're going to show up on Saturday for those who can. I know it's not for everybody, but that we would go on Saturday and simply pray, and ask God to do what only he can in our midst. And then after that, that we would connect, that there's like a million different ways to connect and be involved in this fight. And it seems important to note here, here's what Love Life is not. They're not protesters. They're not engaging with others. They're not combative. They're not condemning or shaming. It also is important to know they're not perfect, but they're trying to do something. They're seeking to be a voice for the voiceless, and we're happy to partner with them where we can. And I understand this might not be for everyone. I get that. It's okay. When I say not be for everyone, isn't best for you to show up on Saturday. That's cool. Don't show up on Saturday. You might be going, hey, you know what? I'm taking up this fight in 10 other different ways. That's great. Keep doing that. All we're trying to say is, hey, participate in the fight somehow, some way. And this is just one of a plethora of ways you could be involved. So let's not do nothing. May we be a people who pray and ask God what our role is in the fight, that we can all play a role in some
way. And there are thousands, if I haven't made it clear, different ways we can do that. Lastly, this morning, true religion, not only does it care for widows and orphans, true religion stays clean in a dirty world. It stays clean in a dirty world. Look here at the end of verse 27. True religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And lastly, to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is an equal part. We do this, we engage widows and orphans, and we keep ourselves unstained in this world. We're called to both serve others and to keep ourselves pure. So like, can we be real for just a minute? Charity and social justice and humanitarian efforts are like, they're real sexy in our culture, right? Everybody, I mean, Pastor Joe, I don't know if I still, yeah, he's not quite a pastor right now, but he's on sabbatical. He used to be a pastor here. There's a guy here named Joe, used to be a pastor here. My guy Joe used to have a t-shirt. I got it written down here. He used to have a t-shirt. I don't know if he still has his shirt, but it's called, he hates me for this right now. It was Race for a Cure for Something, like children or Africa maybe, right? And there's one of those going on every week, right? You still got that shirt, Joe? Can I borrow it one time? I should have asked to borrow and preach from it today. But like the idea is that it is like in, right? We like to show everybody that we support this thing, right? I mean, wear your Toms, do your thing, I don't care. But we like to wear it on our shoe, you know? Oh, look at me, I support kids. I'm buying shoes for kids, and I'm wearing it on my feet. Look at me, I'm awesome. Right? I'm not saying that's your motivation if you do that. Wear your Toms. My kids wear them, it's great. But nonetheless, the point is, it's sexy, it's trendy, it's in. Part of what James is saying here is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Mercy ministry to the hurting and helpless that is void of the life-changing gospel of Jesus is really nothing more than practical atheism. It's not about loving a child you've never met. It's about being loved by God when we didn't deserve it, and then pouring our lives out to serve others. This world needs believers that are genuine, real, and holy, set apart, different, pure, and undefiled, as James says. James doesn't tell us to avoid the possibility of ever getting dirty, right? He's not saying, hey, don't relate to the world, don't get involved. He says, keep yourself unstained from the world. So it's not don't drink, smoke, or chew, or be friends with those that do, right? Guys, remember these phrases. It's not about listening to secular music or watching R-rated movies unless they're about Jesus, right? It's about keeping oneself unstained, keeping oneself pure. This is going to look different for different people, and it will likely be different at different seasons in all of our lives. And oh, by the way, as Pastor Stephen prayed earlier, one of our core values is diverse community, which means that we can go about this fight in a diverse plethora of ways. This is why we need to pray for wisdom. This is why we need to stick close to Jesus. When we stick close to Jesus, he will take us as far into the culture and into the world and into the fight as he wants us, so that we might shine bright the light of the gospel everywhere that we go, thereby representing him and practicing true religion. It keeps oneself clean in a dirty world, unstained. Now, we're not like the world who practices with an unchanged heart humanitarian efforts so the world might see. We're motivated by a transformed heart that says, I do not deserve the grace of God, but he's granted it to me. Now I must look around me and serve those who I can. Play my role well in the fight to love widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep myself unstained from the world. And so I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. Is your religion true? Is it true? Is your religion true? For many, in fact, I would say for most of you, especially the members of Sin Church that I know, I think it's a resounding yes. Like you guys are a great encouragement to me. I love getting to be part of this church, getting to be one of your pastors. Like hopefully this is more of a oh, yeah, let's keep doing this type of sermon. Let's keep getting after for Jesus. Let's keep pressing in and keeping our religion pure and undefiled. Make sure our heart is motivated in the right place and make sure we're playing our role well in wherever God's leading us in whatever capacity we can. Let's keep doing this. Most of you, the answer for this is yes. I pray if nothing else, we're reminded of the true religion that Jesus showed us first. And that this is what drives us. And so is your religion true? In other words, do you have a transformed heart by Jesus? Are you seeking to be obedient to him in every area of your life? Are you seeking to serve with your head on the swivel as best you can the widows and orphans in our world? One tiny way you can participate in this fight is through joining us this week as we adopt Love Life. Here, we're asking everyone, I am asking everyone to pray on Wednesday. To pray. Just commit to spending the day praying for widows and orphans in our world. And if you want to show up, be there. And then get connected. Part of Love Life's mission is to get everybody connected in the fight outside of that, through adoption, through foster care, through mentoring moms and dads that don't know what they're doing. There's tons and tons and tons of ways to be involved in the fight. Love Life is just one avenue where you could get involved if you're not yet involved. So if you want to participate in that, join us. We'd love to have you. If not, the question must be asked, is my religion true? How am I participating in the true religion that is pure and undefiled before God, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world? I am grateful to God that Christ showed us what true religion really means so that we might now practice it as ambassadors of him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you love us in spite of us. Thank you that while we were orphans and rebels, you entered in. You pushed back the darkness on the world. You exposed our great need, made a way for us to be yours, to be adopted, to be forgiven, to be made clean, to be made holy, and then to go into this world and to be holy as you're holy, to shine bright as you shine bright, to, dare I say, live sent as you were sent. Help us. God, give us grace to love each other well, as Philippians says, as we seek to stride side by side, striving for the good news of the gospel to be known and proclaimed in our world. Help us. God, help us to be an encouragement to each other in whatever area of the fight that we're called to participate in. Help us to be people who are great encouragers of each other. Yeah, I see you in the fight there. Keep going. Oh, I see you there. Keep going. God, may we be people who encourage the mess out of each other and support one another and love each other the way that you love us, so that we might show the world you are good and gracious and that your love is real and that your religion is true. Help us now. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. If you are in here and you've not been a part of our gatherings, we want to respond to the Lord in a few particular ways together. And so first, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing songs that are celebratory, that are true, that are, again, just a victorious celebration of all that God has done. The reality that our sins are many, his mercy is more, is what we sing about again and again. And if you're in here and you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to take communion. There's a bread, or a bowl back there with cups and wafers individually wrapped. Grab them. And as you take communion, I would invite you to remember Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed, that he actually demonstrated true religion through visiting us in our affliction. And remember that and be grateful and ask God that that would be your motivation for all that you do to serve those in this world. And then when you're ready, if you have kids over there, I would invite you to go grab them, bring them back over here so that you can sing together. And then lastly, if you're in here and you want to give during this time, you may do so either online or at the give box by the door as a cheerful act of worshipful obedience for all that God has done for us in this world. My prayer is that we would be a people who continue in the true religion that Christ has called us to, and that we would do it in a plethora of ways, and we would spur one another on in all of it. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
This next one we're going to sing might be a little unfamiliar. It's relatively new, but I love just about every word that it says. And it's called Your Love Defends Me, which can be a little confusing maybe, but it comes out of Psalm 91, where it says that the Lord will command his angels concerning you. It goes on and on talking about how he protects us and leads us and is with us in times of trouble. Especially when we talk about the taming of the tongue, this song reminds me that I don't have to defend myself and win every fight or feel like I need to care so much about what other people think about me. This song is full of truth about what he thinks of us and how he defends us. So I'll teach you the chorus so you can sing it with us.
Surely my God is strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me.
Sing that with me.
Your love defends me.
teach you this part too. It goes, we sing hallelujah, you're my portion, my sound. Sing that. Hallelujah, you're my portion, my salvation.
Sing
that again. Hallelujah, you're
grace.
Oh, your grace, so
darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. When death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace.
Be seated for a moment. Have a few announcements. First, if this is your first time visiting with us, or your first time in a very long time, as you exit, Pastor David will be there to answer any questions, to meet you and answer any questions that you have about us or the church. If you'd rather not talk to Pastor David, you can fill out a digital connect card on our website as well. We have for the first time visitors, we have a small gift for you as you leave, so please grab that as you go. So Pastor David mentioned about Love Life. If you want more information about Love Life, if you want to research what we have partnered with and how we're partnering with it, there's a little book, this little book at the table in the back. So as you leave, you can grab that if you want to know more information about them. But we're all on Wednesday going to pray. You'll get instruction on that throughout this week, Digital Connect, digital newsletter. And then the information for signing up for the Saturday prayer walk will also be, there's a sign-up link will be sent through the digital newsletter this week and also on our app. So we're doing this together as a church. On a side note, as you were listening to the message today, if the Lord is compelling you to do something more in other areas that have need, so like Pastor David mentioned, whether it's through human trafficking, single mothers, abortion prevention, foster care, helping people in foster, any of those things, and you don't quite know what to do with it, you have a desire and you want to do something, but you don't quite know what, I would encourage you two things. Pray. The Lord might bring to light what you should do, but then also among our church body, we have many advocates that know systems and know meaningful, helpful ministries and people that have the needs. And so even among our body, there's great needs in areas like this. So we would love to connect you. So let the church do that work in connection. All right. The second is this, you need to be aware, there's a Scent Summit coming on Monday, August the 30th. It's where the whole family gets together. We have a family talk. We're having a meal. We're asking everyone to sign up for this so we know how to prepare, how much to prepare. That is on Monday, August the 30th, between 6 and 8. meeting for everyone to come together post-COVID to assess and move forward as a church family. If you haven't signed up for that, go ahead and do that. That would be very helpful for those who are planning. Next up, ladies, so our first lady, Jordan King, is not here today because of sick children, but she would be announcing this, but our women's Bible study is returning in September. On September the 27th, it'll be meeting on Mondays from September through November the 8th. I don't want to spoil it, so she'll do a way better job explaining this, but they're going to be studying Colossians using Ruth Simmons' book, Truthified. Do not tell Jordan I butchered this. Please don't. I cannot live with that. The cost of the book is $25. You can pay online during the sign-up, or you can bring the cash. But ladies, as we said about with men's ministry, women's ministry, this is not just for us. Everything we do at Scent is not for us. It's for those who do not yet know the gospel and those who need to be developed in discipleship. And so, yes, I would completely encourage every woman that calls Scent Church home to try to commit to this, studying the Bible together with other ladies on Monday nights for this small period of time. But also, you know, women that this would benefit that are not a part of Scent. So begin encouraging them in that way. Stand. As you stand, we have an app. If you do not have the app yet, it's how we communicate. We're going to have this up on the screen. You can do what you need to do to get the app. I'm going to pray us out of here. Father, thank you for blessing us today. Thank you for reminding us of your great love for us. While we were in great need, you came to us. Now we, your people who have been brought near, you are sending us. You are sending us out into a world that needs embodied, different people. So send us out to love your image bearers, and particularly to move toward those who are in great pain and in great need. God, show off your grace through this church, not only this week, but for the rest of our lives. Show off your grace by giving us focus places where we enter into the war, the battle that you've called us to. God, if any of us are on the sideline, do whatever you know is necessary to bring us back into alignment with true religion that you love. Use us this week. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen.